Well, turn with me for a little while, if you will, please, to 2 Kings and chapter 8. 2 Kings and chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 7. Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told, "The man of God has come all the way up here," he said to Hazael, "Take a gift with you and go to meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him. Ask him, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. Impressive gift. He went in and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" And Elisha answered, "Go and say to him, 'You will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die.'" He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep. "Why is my Lord weeping?" asked Hazael. "Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites," he answered. "You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women." Hazael said, "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram," answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. And when Ben-Hadad asked, "What did Elisha say to you?" Hazael replied, "He told me that you would certainly recover." But the next day he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. We've spent a little while now, haven't we, looking at the life and times of Elisha, and we sense that he's a prophet who travels around quite a bit. And here in verse 7, we see that he has traveled some distance north to Damascus, the capital city of Aram, or Syria. Also in verse 7, we learn that the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, is unwell. And when the king learns that Elisha has traveled north to the city, he says to Hazael, one of his court officials, that he is to take a gift, a generous gift, a sizable gift to Elisha, so that he might consult the Lord to determine whether or not he's going to recover from this illness that he has. And of course, Hazael, a faithful servant of the king, obliges. Now, there is some difficulty as to the way Elisha's answer is to be translated from the Hebrew, but I'm going to follow the NIV translation. Look at what we read in verse 10. The question, verse 9, has been asked, "Will I recover from this illness?" And Elisha answers, "Go and say to him," that is to the king, "You will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die." Now, as we look at this verse, we might be tempted to think that Elisha is encouraging Hazael to tell a porky or to tell a lie. But I don't think that's the case. I don't think for a moment that we would expect the prophet of the Lord to do that. Verse 10, "Go and say to him, you will certainly recover." Well, he would recover from his illness. Should he be enabled to live? That's the point. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die, but not from the illness. No, should he be allowed to live, he will recover from the illness. Nevertheless, he will die. And I know we've already read it, but we'll see again how the king will die in just a moment. Then we see in verse 11, Elisha staring at Hazael with a fixed gaze until Hazael is embarrassed. I've had this experience before. I don't know whether you have. Someone just sort of stares at you, not knowing quite what to say, and you don't really know quite where to look, and you end up feeling embarrassed. Maybe you've had that experience as well. But then we read in verse 11 that Elisha begins to weep. And there is, of course, a reason for his weeping. He knows what Hazael, in due time, is going to do. "Why is my Lord weeping?" asked Hazael. "Well, because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites. You will set fire to their fortified cities, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women." Sounds horrendous, doesn't it? Verse 13. "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat?" It's interesting, isn't it? The way he sees himself, a mere dog. Perhaps that's not surprising. He is, it seems, from what we know, nothing but a court official. He's not a particularly high-ranking person. He has no authority over soldiers. He's not the king. How can he cause so much harm to the people of Israel? Let's read on. "The Lord," Elisha says, "has shown me that you will become king of Aram." Well, he wasn't expecting that. Verse 14, "Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. And when Ben-Hadad asked, 'What did Elisha say to you?' Hazael replied, 'He told me that you would certainly recover.'" Well, he's telling the truth. But obviously he doesn't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Verse 15, "But the next day he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water and spread it over the king's face." He basically smothered him so that he died. "And just as God had said through his servant Elisha, Hazael succeeded Ben-Hadad as king." Do you remember? During Elijah's time, not Elisha's time, but during Elijah's time, God told him at Mount Horeb to anoint three individuals. Firstly, Hazael, king over Aram or Syria, the one whom we've been speaking about this evening, Jehu, king over Israel, and Elisha, to succeed him as prophet. Well, Hazael is soon to become king of Aram. And what terrible things he is going to do to the people of Israel. But you see, he has been anointed by Elijah in order to be God's instrument to bring his judgment upon a wicked and idolatrous people. Elijah wept, didn't he? Because he knew what Hazael would do, the devastation that he would bring, the suffering that he would bring upon the Lord's people. You know, I think in Elijah's attitude, we see God's attitude. Elisha wept over the future deaths of those in Israel. Listen to what we read in Ezekiel 33 in verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? There are times when God judges. There are times when God acts justly in severe ways, but let us not think for a moment that God actually delights in the destruction of the wicked. No, the longing of God is that evil men and women might repent, that they might turn from their ways and live. In Elisha's attitude, I think we also see the Lord Jesus's attitude. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 41. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 41, just a few verses. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, will know these verses well. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus recognizes that judgment must come upon a city that has rejected God, that has rejected its Messiah. But he weeps because of this. Like his father, he does not delight in the judgment of the wicked. You know, as I read this passage over a week ago, and I read about Elisha's weeping and then thought about Jesus' weeping over Jerusalem, I couldn't help but feel challenged. These men wept over people. How much do I weep over people? How much do we weep over people? When was the last time we wept for the lost, near and far, who are heading towards a lost eternity? It is challenging, isn't it? When was the last time we wept as a fellowship in prayer for lost souls? When was the last time we sat in a congregation listening to a preacher proclaiming the gospel with tears in his eyes because he was mindful that there were those in the congregation heading towards an eternity outside of God's presence? When was the last time we saw a preacher pleading with tears in his eyes for people to sincerely repent and run by faith to Jesus there and then and to find eternal salvation in him? I find myself so challenged by this. To what extent is my heart in tune with that of Elisha's? That of God, that of Jesus Christ. There may be other things that we can learn from this passage, but this is the one thing that I took away from it. And maybe you're challenged by this thought too. Maybe it's something that we can pray about as a church, as a group of people, as individuals, this evening before we go home. Well, that's all I'm going to say. Perhaps, Laurie, you'll introduce the next hymn. And maybe we can pray about some of the things that we've been thinking about. Thank you.